So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this body. We thank you for all the people here. I ask you to bless Pastor Rick as he's teaching, and Tom as he's teaching, and me as I'm sharing a little bit of my story and some thoughts from your word this morning, Father. We all come in here with a lot of baggage, stress, brokenness, sickness, all sorts of stuff that you know best. But may we just take all that and leave it at the cross today, as you've instructed us. And as we'll read this morning, we're going to read about some religious folks who lead people away from you. May none of the words that I say today do that. If I've done it in the past, forgive me for it, Father. And whatever I share today, hopefully that just keeps people pointed at you and keep me out of that. So, Father, we love you. And we thank you. Amen. So as I prepared to share for today, what stands out in Matthew 23 is really the character of Christ. I'm not going to take this and bolt on to what Rick was doing with the Beatitudes. I don't want to mess that up. So I just thought I'd teach just based on what I see, and it's really the character of Christ. And what we see in the red letters, we actually get to hear right from Christ. And his, we see the character, his heart, his nature, and his example. So as Christians, it's our goal to know Christ and walk with Christ. But it also would be important for us to actually show some of this character that we see in Christ, right, in our day-to-day. And oftentimes that can be more important than all this knowledge that we'd like to have. So what I'm going to do is just share a little bit about our story and how that connects with it. we walked into ACF 14 years ago, and Ben was much smaller than Gabriel, and we came to first service. Remember when we had first service? First service was like a more mature group of people who were like up early and didn't have kids, and so we were like a ruckus that came in the back, right? And Kate would be in that room, and we'd rotate and probably bother everyone. And now that I've had kids and I'm older, I'm like, oh, that doesn't bother anyone. So if there's a kid screaming or something, if you've had kids, you're like, oh, yeah, that's totally normal, right? But we didn't know that, right? And, you know, a little bit of background on me. I grew up in a Christian home, a deeply flawed Christian home. So I could say, raise your hands if you grew up in a flawed home. I hope everyone raised their hands, right? Except my wife, Kate, her parents are here, as I said. And I was blessed enough to go to a Christian school, right? And what happened to me was I grew up and ended up getting kind of pushed out of that Christian school and Christian communities in general, right? And now I would like to blame, oh, I like this dance. It keeps me going. So I'd like to blame, oh, I need that part. That's why I needed all those prayers from you before. So I grew up in this Christian environment, but I ended up walking away, right? And I would look back and say, oh, it's those Christian elites, and these people call themselves Christians, and they didn't have the humility to deal with me, and I'm sure it's basically my fault because I'm naturally so rebellious. Rebellion comes pretty natural to a guy like me, and I wonder where my children get it sometimes. But it's taken me a long time, and I've had the message clearly of late with some of the things that we've dealt with our school in these big Christian organizations, that oftentimes I hold us to a higher standard and expect perfection when clearly I'm not perfect either, right? So I've learned that late. It's taken almost 50 years, but here I am. So once I left the Christian school and the Christian environment, I went off to school, went to New York City, and we moved up here 20 years ago, right? They gave me a BlackBerry, and you had email in your pocket, remember? That was actually a big deal. And I spent a lot of my time driving around. And my father would send me these CDs, and the CDs were by this kind of boisterous pastor who's now with the Lord. And his only thing he would all talk about almost every day was, you can only study the Bible chapter and chapter, verse by verse. And I have nothing against topical studies, etc., but he would just chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And I just stayed in the car listening to that for hours, and that's kind of how I returned, coming back to reading and studying the Word, and that was helpful. So we found ACF. I listened for a while before coming in, and you know, we talk about some of the characteristics that we're going to hear about Christ. Those gentlemen in the back there, I think they deserve a round of applause because they're reaching a whole lot of people just from doing that. So Kate grew up in the Episcopal Church, and I'm not going to share her story because it's hers to share. And I want to be really careful about what I say here because I'm not saying it in a negative way. This is how she describes it, so I'm not saying that. But she wanted to come to church so we could raise good children, right? So we had that, right? And if you know Kate now, her maturity's, well, her maturity in everything is way beyond mine, but even her spiritual maturity and the way she studies and all the things she does in the community are fantastic. But that's where she was. So I just wanted the Word of God because I like that. I didn't want any church stuff, right? I just wanted to that the Word of God spoke to me, and she wanted to just get into an environment to raise our children in. So as usual, couples come together and have very different perceptions, right, Alex, of what's going to happen. But what was kind of amazing is in that first service, we started coming, and we got to see Christ in many of you. So this isn't meant to say, hey, this is the greatest place in the world, we don't have any flaws, but it's really that we got to see Christ in many of you in our time here. And what we are going to study in Matthew 23 shortly is just a handful of characteristics, because we see a pretty stark contrast between Jesus and the religious elites. So if we think about that, this is my list, so not some scholarly list, right? The religious elites are proud. Jesus is humble. They're hypocritical. Jesus is genuine. They're self-exalting. They're controlling. He's shepherding. They're burdensome. He's compassionate. They seek men's praise. He seeks the Father's glory. They lead people away. He leads people to God. So as we think about those characteristics, as I said, we saw them here, and especially in many of the women in this church. As we were going about that dance when we brought Ben in, it was Janet, who's not here, so I don't have to look at her and get sad, as I've done before, but she started sitting with Kate, just like quietly sitting with her in the back, and then eventually sending Kate in by herself. And Kate got to sit in and learn the Word. We didn't really know Janet. She just quiet, like Christ-like love, right? And then this is the part I might struggle with a little bit, but and many of you recall he had a lot of challenges, right? And they told us he was going to need this major surgery when he was born. And here we are, like, we don't know what we're doing as it is as parents, right? But we have a baby, and we have another one. We don't have a lot of family around. And we're kind of concerned about this, and they tell us that Paul's going to need this major surgery. So we're all nervous. And right where Ron's sitting, Janet, like, pulled the whole church together and prayed and showed us that. And I kind of thought it was a little, whoa, at the time. It was very touchy-feely for a guy like me, right? But it was right where Ron was sitting. They prayed, right? A couple of months go by, and Kate goes to the doctor, or less, right? Like, this is great. So we were like, wow, this is great. And it was Christmas. He was born in February, and it was Christmas at the time. And we went home, and we told our parents. We were celebrating here with people who were praying for us. And we were like, oh, this is great. We have a miracle. And then all of a sudden, like the doldrums of January, 2 weeks in, goes to the doctor. You have this major blockage. You need this surgery, and you're in bad shape here. So we're like, oh, we don't even want to tell you guys, right? Because we're like, well, like, we unmiracled it, right? Can you do that? Like, right? And so we go to Boston, and if you knew the list of things that we had to do to go to Boston, it was kind of a lot. The car broke down on the drive out to Boston. It wasn't like an old car that would break down. It was like this list of calamities kept happening because we just decided to leave. We didn't talk to many people. We were like, we're going to Boston to try to have this baby because that's where they can do these surgeries better, right? So we go to Boston. 11 years ago in Boston, if you remember what was happening, there was like a little bit of snow. No, it was like burying every single car. We were right near Fenway Park, and it was like the city's basically on shutdown. No one can come visit us or help us, and we're just going back and forth from the hospital every day being like, what do we do now? So I would just give Ben Oreos, and we'd go to the pool, and I'd pace around, like, aimlessly in the hotel. And then Paul was ultimately born in Boston. You know, I almost missed the birth because we couldn't even get somebody to the hospital or someone to come and watch Ben because everything's shut down around Boston. So we go. There's all these doctors. It's a big, fancy hospital in Boston. And he comes out, no problems. So... So we got a miracle again, right? So we had unmiracled, then we re-miracled. And I tell you that because I think out of it, you know, sometimes we should pray for miracles. We should pray for all this stuff. We should pray for big things, right? But the message I got out of it was, I gotcha. So it was pretty amazing. We saw Christ's character in you guys through all that and helping us through that. And Paul, who's not in here now, is absolutely perfect and never had any problems since, right? So again, the attributes. Let's just go through them again. As we get into Matthew 23, you can start to turn there if you'd like. I'm just going to go through them again. Religious elite, proud. Jesus, humble. They're hypocritical. He's genuine. They're self-exalting. He's servant-hearted. They're controlling. He's shepherding. They're burdensome. He's compassionate. They seek men's praise. He seeks the Father's glory. They lead people away. And he leads people to God the Father through him. So when we go to chapter 23, 27, which is where Rick ended last week, we're going to take it through the end of the chapter. You see this pretty serious rebuke of the religious elites, right? And there's a little part of all of us, and if you've had bad experiences in Christian communities before, you're like, yeah, you go get them, right? A little bit, as we think about that. But for me, it's I have to reflect that it's really just a mirror, right? Because he's going to talk about hypocrisy and lawlessness, and I think that's natural to all of us, and certainly natural to me. So I'm going to read 23:27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So as we think about hypocrisy, we could like to point our finger to the hypocrisy on the hypocrisy in me. We all have it, and it's stuff we should work through. If he's going to rebuke these people so aggressively, we should look for it in ourselves. Lawlessness is another one. We have lots of that. You can turn on your TV, you can have social media, you know, whatever it is, you're going to see lawlessness everywhere, right? But another way to think about lawlessness is, lawlessness is any time I put my will above God's will, right? So I find myself doing that more than I'd like to admit, right? I'm always trying to control things and do it my way, and I have that lawlessness even in myself. When we think about these whitewashed tombs, certain Jewish festivals, etc., they would paint the tombs with lime, and they would look bright white, and they would obviously appear to be beautiful. It was also a way that, you know, to keep people away from dead things or make them unclean, right? And it must have been beautiful in the Mediterranean sun with the whitewashed tombs, etc. But as I thought about it, if you go out to Schuylerville, to that monument, I don't know if you've ever been there before, huge stone monument, but if you go out and walk through the cemetery, I'm always kind of blown away. These guys must have been something back in their day, because they have these huge mausoleums and like granite carved of them and their families and statues and things like that. And again, I have nothing against mausoleums. If you have one or want one, that's great. But here they are a couple hundred years later. They're just rocks, right? And inside is just that deadness, right? So that's what we see with the tombs. Let's go to verse 29, and I'll read it, 23:29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those up then the measure of your father's guilt, serpents, brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Some pretty strong words, right? Jesus never compromises truth, and he never stops loving the people he is confronting. He always looks on the heart, what's on the inside. Jeff DeWeese isn't here today, so I can say nice things about him. But I really appreciate that he shared earlier in the year this study through the Bible in a year, because after trying to do this a dozen times in life, I'm finally doing it with Kate's brother through the year. So this study Bible is fantastic. Jeff just got up and shared it, and the timing was right, and it was just great. So again, seeing Christ in those around us, what's he doing? Leading people to Christ. He did this. I think it's a fantastic study. If anybody wants to do it, happy to talk to you about it. And while I was doing the preparation for this, which it's not that good what I'm doing, but I spent a lot of time preparing for this. John Wilkerson and I were just laughing. It's like, yeah, it's really different. Like, I do this for work all the time. I put in way more work for this half hour than I put in at work. But as I was reading that, and kudos to Jeff for taking that through the Bible is great, I was reading Proverbs 21, 2, and 3. It's not going to be up on the screen. I'm not technologically savvy. But here's what it says. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So if we think about that, God knows our hearts. On one side, that's great, right? Because how many things have you done? And you're like, I really had good intentions and I still botched it. And that happens a lot, or it's like, hey, I brought someone to church and it didn't work, or whatever I said didn't work, or, you know, all sorts of things. A whole list of things that I can botch, which the Lord knows my heart. In those cases, I feel like, oh, okay, I'm a little redeemed there, right? And then I look at the other side of it, right? And how often my heart is not right when I do something. And I thought about examples of it. I probably have a lot of examples of it, but think about even your heart when it's like, hey, somebody needs help with something, and you're kind of like, oh, again? Like, I don't have time for this, right? Like, I have other stuff going on. Like, you need help with this, or you need help with that, right? That's not a good heart. Like, so you can do all this good stuff, and sometimes you don't have a good heart about it. And I reflect on that myself. God sees the inside, which is great and sometimes scary. Let's go on to 34 to 36. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth. From the righteous blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechi, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. He knows their hearts. He does this in love. And it's a scary thought to think about all that sin from the very beginning till now. I sent you people. He doesn't say, I know what you're going to do to me ultimately, right? I sent, like, you know, here you are. You're your own. You're saying all this. It's not true. So I thought about the C.S. Lewis quote, and I realized I had been butchering it for years, so I actually had to look it up. and look a little deeper. And he's writing from the perspective of a senior demon in the Screwtape Letters. And the quote is as follows. One of our great allies at present is in the church itself. So when we think about the really scary stuff, sometimes it comes from religion and it's in the church. I pray it's not here, but we certainly could see it in churches around us. And I would imagine that Satan is not really afraid of churches doing religious stuff, right? Going through the motions, just kind of doing these sort of like, you know, perpetual habits and things like that, right? All the traditions that we waste our time on, right? I'm guilty of that as well, right? But I think he is afraid of people becoming more like Christ, right? And we can do that. Again, thinking through the different relative to humble, hypocritical, relative to genuine, self-exalting, servant-hearted, controlling, shepherding, burdensome. He's compassionate, seeks men's praise, seeks the Father's glory. These guys are leading people away. Christ wants to lead us to the Father. So we can finish up here, 37 to 38, and I'll read. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus never sacrifices truth to appear loving. And he never sacrifices love. I don't know that I share that talent. But it's amazing to see the character of Christ. And again, I look at that one line to pull out of the end of the verse there, or the middle of the verse is, but you were not willing. I looked like I had dry mouth, apparently. Yeah. Thank you, sir. But to return to it, but you were not willing, right? So there it is. He's saying it. We have to be willing. We have to take the step. What he wants for us is protection. He wants to pull us in. He wants to love us. He wants willing. And if we're not willing, all of this rests on our head. Going at it alone is not what we want to do here. We want to be willing. What we see in Christ is grace and truth in perfect balance. Grace and truth in perfect balance. And seeing that character is amazing even in rebuke, right? So as we think of the rest of the day ahead, rest of the week ahead, think about some of these attributes of Christ. Could I be better at them? Yes, right? Some small things to put into practice. Being a little bit more kind. Being better to my family when I dock a boat, right? But I think we could all be a little bit better. And when we look at Christ and his words in Matthew 23, we really see that example. And may we take that into the week ahead. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for this body. Thank you for what they've shown my family. I thank you for them. Their graciousness, their kindness. It's a great example of Christ in them. Father, we ask you to bless the time ahead. Bless Soup Sunday, a time to be together. And may we take these words ahead with us into the week and apply them, me especially. Father, I also want to have a special prayer as we hopefully celebrate some of the great things of this church as time goes on and what's next for church, et cetera, with Pastor Rick. He's served so well here. I just want to have a special public prayer that you keep us together and guide us on what's ahead, and let us honor Pastor Rick as he has honored us through you, of course, for all these years. So, Father, we love you. Father, we thank you. Amen.